All right. We're going into another chapter, chapter 5 in Ephesians. We're going to do, we'll see how far, but we're going to do 5, 1 through 12. So let me just recap a little bit. Remember we talked about Ephesians, the first three chapters was how God sees the church. That's what the first three chapters were about. 4 through 6 is how God wants the world to see the church. That's the difference. So the first three, how God sees the church, and the rest of them are how God wants the world to see the church. First chapter was who Jesus is and who I am in him. That was the whole first chapter, if you summed it up just in one sentence. The second chapter was what he's done for me. You all remember chapter 2, right? Mm-hmm. Chapter 3 is what he's done in me. Chapter 4 that we just got done with is what I'm to do for others. And chapter 5 is how I'm supposed to grow. How I'm supposed to grow. So, let's read chapter 5, and yeah, I'll go to 12 and see how far we get. Therefore, and Rose, what's therefore? Something before it, okay. Therefore, be intimid. I'm sorry, not intimidators, imitators. Thanks, Trent. My gosh, got the imitators. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. A lot of stuff in that one. So, this imitator of God, the word there is, when it says be imitators, it means be becoming. Okay, so it's not just be, it's be becoming in the Greek. And the Greek word there for imitators is mimic. Okay? When we get mimicking, what do you do when you mimic somebody? Yeah, you mirror somebody. Yeah, you imitate somebody. So our goal is to grasp God's character instead of acting like one. Now, I got a ticket for going through a stop sign in Beaverton. Yes, it was a rainy night. Yes, I skidded over the railroad tracks, but I went through it. So when I had to go to court, and listen, you know what? Don't anybody tell me when you go to court that your knees don't knock. And you think about court here, think about court there. You know, everybody's like, yeah, I'm going to go up to Jesus, my homie, and give him the high five. You're not going to be doing that. So I didn't know. It was really interesting because they just call you up in front of the judge, and my knee started knocking. I'm like, what is going on here? I never had that ever happen. And he said, did you go through the stop sign? I said, mm-hmm, I did. And he said, you want to tell me anything about it? I says, no, because it's just an excuses, you know. I says, I went through it. He says, do you have a character witness? And I says, well, my wife says I'm a character. Amen. So everybody laughed, and the judge reduced the fine. Always go to court because they always reduce the fine. Usually they do, anyway. But that's being a character instead of acting like God's character, okay? And how are we supposed to imitate God? It says here, be imitators of God as dear children. Dear children. So the manner in which we're supposed to imitate is children resembling their father. Children that resemble their father. Now, what's really interesting is that we just visited my father down in Florida. But in February, the boys and the new in-law JC, Micah's wife, visited them because they were going to Disney World. Usually it's a stopover at Poppy's to, after, you know, you go to Disney World. But anyway, all the pictures that you see with my father standing with both hands in his pockets, he always did that. And here's Micah standing with his hands in his pockets, just like my father. Weird. And he's the third son, and so is my father's the third son. Just weird. Just weird. And then you should see them dressed up like Giovanni Battista serving like a big chef, an Italian chef and stuff. Literally, we have my father dressed up like that at some catering thing, and then Micah is dressed up. And they never saw those pictures of each other. So the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, even if the tree is grandfather to grandson. So as we go along, my father was showing, I get dressed up like an old prophet at my class in philosophy, and he was showing people, and they all thought it was him. It's not him, it was me when I visited in 05, but it looked like him. So love should meet love. So where is God's love exhibited? Where was God's love exhibited? To us at the cross? Mm-hmm. At the cross, where, right? That's the old song. So what does walking in love look like? So I'm one of these frustrated artists. My sister was an artist, and I just drew stick figures. But I drew on the board just in two sentences, basically, two descriptors of what love is. Okay, so here it is, love in two sentences here. So there's my heart, right? And this is what it looks like. So if you summed up love, this is what love is. The deciding factor in your choices. Think about it. How do you express love? The deciding factor in your choices and also the motivating power in one's actions. That's it. So when God showed his love at the cross, was it his deciding factor in choices? Yep. And also the motivating power in his actions? That's it. So if we kept those two in front of us, how we make our choices, if we have it go through the grid of love and our motivating power in how you act. That's it. And it's demonstrated. How does it come out in the fruit of the Spirit? Because basically what he's saying here is walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He also says back here in 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So if you went to Galatians 5:20 and looked at all the things that are, I think it's 5:23, In the yielded saint, the fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated in, remember there's only one fruit of the Spirit? Everybody thinks it's fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit, love. Okay? Does everybody know that? One? And I don't want to, I think we did this in one of the passages and stuff. But let me just go here real quick because I have it written down at the bottom. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? Yes, walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit monitors and empowers and enables us in practical godliness, and it comes out in all those different things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those. That's how it's manifested. So, he gave himself up for us, it says. Given himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus died in our behalf, right? Yes, and what else? He died instead of us, in our place. There's something about somebody dying on your behalf, okay, versus they died instead on your for your in your place. It's that story of the king that, the went down into the dungeon and called out their name, and this guy was going to be hung for murder. And in the cell next to him, somebody yelled out, "I'm here." And so they went into the next cell. They put a bag over the person's head, brought him out, hung him. And when they took him down, they took the hood off, and it was the king's son. And in his pocket was a little note saying, "Father, this, I gave my life for my friend. Now let him go." Now, there's two ways that that story can end. The king goes down and says, "You're free." And you say, "No, I deserve to die for my stuff." What do you think that makes the king's son's death? It's moot. God doesn't like that. He gave his son for us. He died instead of us. He died in our place. That's what substitutionary death is. He substituted for us. So, you have to have sinless blood that gives full payment to God. None of us could do that. You know, there's another, well, it's the Mormons. The Mormons believe that your own death brings you to heaven. You have to shed your own blood. Jesus' blood opened the way, supposedly, but that your own blood is supposed to be shed. What does that say about Jesus' blood? Again, moot point. So only sinless blood sacrificed to God in full payment of the debt of sin could pay what the law demanded. And how was that sacrifice? It says, "To God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Sweet smell, a savory smell, and some other translations, odor of sweetness. What odor do we give off? I think about Christian con carne, you know, Christian with meat, and how we try to do things in the flesh. And I think the devil just kind of smells and says, "Uh-oh, they're having a barbecue over at their house. Let's go over there." Because we try to, you know, do things in our own flesh, and it stinks. Instead of Jesus's is a sweet-smelling aroma acceptable to God. Can you imagine the priests all the time sacrificing the blood all over them, sacrificing, burning the flesh, burning the fat off, constantly. And then John goes, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He basically was telling the priesthood, "You're bankrupt. You have no more job. It's done." You think they were happy about that? No. Mm-mm. So he gave himself as a substitutionary death, a sacrifice to God that was acceptable to him for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, something not so sweet-smelling aroma occurs, and it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." So he's saying, put these things away. So fornication, you know the Greek words, porneia, where we get pornography from. And it says, "This prohibition to the temptation, which was one of the deadliest in the Gentile Christian world." The Roman Greco world had heathen festivals. They had concubines, homosexuality, bestiality, moral indifference to it. They were morally indifferent to it. It's just like our culture. The Romans and the Greeks believed that you could live an exemplary life and still do all these things. And the illicit sex was okay, but all the other stuff, you know, as long as you did the other stuff, is okay. So philosophers, the people in the Senate, Caesars, kings, they can all do their job. What does the character have to do with it? Does that sound familiar? Yeah, well, I didn't want to bring that up because, you know, it's all over. Everybody's always talking about these things, which we'll get to about some of these little funny stories, but because I was convicted about just, you know, as we tell stories and we have laughs and stuff. But it does. It's like, what does character have to do with doing your job? It should have a lot to do with it. Because your character is really, you know, reflects your behavior, which reflects your actions. It's all the way down the road. What we try to do is we try to split that out and say, well, you can basically live like hell 6 days a week and go to Sunday. Right? People do it all the time. Doesn't work. He's saying this is not working here. But the temptation was one of the worst for the Gentile Christian in that world because it was everywhere. It was on all their billboards. It was in all their cat houses in Pompeii. It was everywhere. So, fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness. What is covetousness? When you covet, remember, it's one of the 10 suggestions, right? 10 commandments. Covetousness, greedy desire to have more. Greedy desire to have more. It says, don't even speak of doing such things. Why? Because we're separated unto God. That's what it says. You are separated unto God. You should be so far away from these sins, not even talk about them. You know, some of the things that we were doing a long time ago and hearing things, you get secondarily abused when you have other people repeat this stuff. It's not fun hearing about all this horrible things that have happened to people, abuse and just degradation and stuff. And it says, don't even speak of doing such things. And I was convicted about that because, you know, sometimes you tell all war stories from your counseling for 20 years. And it's horrible. It really is. I'm glad that people are set free from it. I don't want to hear about ritualistic abuse anymore. I think I'm pretty secondarily abused for all those years. So, you're so far away from these sins, don't even talk about them. Then it talks about filthiness. These are great words, aren't they? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, not even be named among you, as is fitting among saints. Neither filthiness. What's filthiness? What do you think of dirty? Yes, thank you. That's the Orbit commercial. Dirty mouth. Right? With the little clean white thing. Obscenities, shameless, foolish talk, it says here, which are not fitting even among saints. Foolish talking. What is foolish talking? Yes. Yes. Listen to this. The foolish talk, the word in the Greek is moros, where we get moron from. Remember Jesus says, don't say raka to your brother? Fool, right? Now, this is what it means. Listen to this. This has really been very convicting. It's basically fool, folly, lack of piousness, lack of forethought. Think before you speak. Remember we always said, think before you speak? Think before you speak. Lack of wisdom. You open your mouth and you just kind of do this. It's lack of wisdom. And filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting. There's three things there. So the filthiness is obscenity and shameless talk. Okay? And the foolish talking is the moronic talking. And the coarse jesting. Listen to what coarse jesting is. To be easily turned to moods and conditions of others. Witty speech used as an instrument to sin without Christian graces. Sly questions and smart aleck answers. Think about that. That's like, what? I like to be witty and come up with witty speech that is an instrument of sin without Christian graces. Sly questions, smart aleck answers. The English word fanciful, acute nonsense. Oh, Lord. That's why it says, speak to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, which we'll get to. So think about late night talk show hosts. Let's at least put it on them before we look at us, okay? But think about that. The monologue is all filled with that, right? Especially this congressman from New York and all the funny things that everybody's been saying about him and all that. That's what it is. Smart aleck answers, fanciful, acute nonsense. It says, it throws it in there with filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting. That is not fitting, but rather of giving of thanks. How much do we give thanks instead of pointing out things and saying, this was wrong, this was wrong? Got real quiet. I have to do this stuff. You know? like preaching to the choir, right? You know? Now, verse 5, it says, for this you know. Now, this is how imperative this is. Know ye, be aware, be absolutely convinced, and know this as a fact. Those would be all the Greek words, or all the English words that it would take to say that one little sentence in the Greek, for this you know. Okay? So be aware, absolutely convinced, know as a fact. What? What's he saying? That no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So these four types of people, whoremonger in the old Greek, in the old English, whoremonger, male prostitute and unlawful sex. That's the first one. That's what it literally means, no fornicator. Next is unclean. All basically it said was unclean in thoughts and in life. How's your thought life? How are you living your life? Unclean. Covetousness. Those who always want more and also are greedy for other stuff. So it's not even you want more of your own. You want everybody else's stuff. That's what covetous. So you got the whoremonger. You got the unclean. You got the covetous. And then you got the idolater. Now, we all know what idolater is, right? Yeah, somebody that looks like they came from ancient Assyria that worships these little stone idols. Ha, 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 how can they do that? Really? Worship of false god, especially mammon. What's mammon, honey? So, remember God says you can't serve God and mammon at the same time? Especially mammon. That's what it said. Worship of false gods, especially mammon, the mammon god. Our whole culture's like that. We all get caught up in that. Right? And legitimate things. You know, we talk about the women when we talk about osteoporosis, and one of the roots for osteoporosis is, you know, the bone density and such like that. One of the roots is jealousy and envy. Well, you think, yeah, women, jealousy and envy. But guys do it too. You know, guys do it too. Ministries do it too. I want that ministry. I want that many people. I want, they seem to be making an impact for God. We're not. It's all that stuff. It's all same thing. So those four people do not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what it says. Be absolutely convinced and know for a fact and be aware that these do not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Now, remember, Corinthians talks about such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, you know, in Christ. Okay. Isn't this a fun one to go through? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So there is vain and empty and hollow words. And if you've heard the truth, but remain unbelieving, it's a warning. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon you. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Who's he talking to? Us. He's not talking to Gentiles. You're saying don't be partakers with the Gentiles. Okay? So it's a warning about lapsing into old vices. How easy is it to slide into old vices? Real easy. Now, we've been saved 30 years. So, you know, the line of demarcation. And then you've got 30 years this way, and you think, well, as far as, you know, I'm getting farther and farther away from that. But you're never as far enough from your own mind, because you can lapse back into those things. He says, don't go back there. Don't be joint partakers with them. You're joining yourself together. Because why? You were once darkness. It doesn't say that you once walked in darkness. You were darkness. You were dark. And I know that goes into the bondage of the will and, Luther thought that, you know, only God can pull you out. And then we've got into the Arminian point of you can choose and this and that. Look, all I know is there's once you were darkness, and when you're darkness, you ever go into a cave, you know, the Oregon caves down there in Southern Oregon, and they turn the light out. It's, you can't even see your hand like that. It's dark. And it says, you were that, not in that, but you were that. You were dark. You were so dark. That was it. But now you are light. So you went from dark to light. It's, we walk in the light as he is in the light. You have fellowship with one another. I understand that. But it says, you are light in the Lord. You are not darkness anymore. Hallelujah. Where's that? Praise God. So you were transformed by Christ and being conformed to him. But you have to be transformed by Christ first. Not try to conform yourself to Christ without being transformed first. Remember what we talked about with be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and he puts a new operating system in there. You can't put the software in unless you have the new operating system. He put the operating system in. That's why you're transformed. Now you get to be conformed because you put the good programs in. Walk it out. Okay? It says here, walk as children of light. Basically, that word means walk it out. How do you walk it out? You conduct yourself. You make a habit, a habitual action of walking it out in conduct. Now, I just got through reading a very interesting book, especially while you're flying on a plane. It's called Unthinkable, and it's all about accidents and disasters. Think about it. So I listened to the gal when she was saying where the exits were and everything else, because I'm reading about how most people with a plane accidents die because people are trying to get their luggage out on the overhead bins, and it falls in the aisle, and people trip over it and die. I'm not kidding you. Most of the people that died in 9/11, because they stayed at their desk and they were collecting up a book or something, papers or whatever to bring with them. There was one guy that saved 2,300 people out of Morgan Stanley. I don't remember his name, but they have a whole book on him. 2,300 people with a blowhorn, okay? He was a Vietnam vet, and all the people got out, and he went back up because there was a vice president that was still on the phone, and the towers collapsed on both of them. So, let me read you something. Practice and preparation increases confidence. Okay, practice and preparation increases confidence, thereby decreasing fear and improving performance. Okay, I'll go over that again. Practice and preparation increases confidence, thereby decreasing fear and improving performance. That's why he's saying, walk it out, conduct yourself, make a habitual action of this. If you do right, you'll feel right. That's what God says. Cain, why is your countenance fallen? If sin is crouching at your door, and you must master it, or him, it says. He's saying, do the action first, the feelings will come. It says, conduct yourself, make habitual action, walk it out. Firearms instruction is you create a subconscious muscle memories for holding a gun in one hand, two hands, different positions, so you don't need to think when the time comes to fire it. Quote, one thing you don't ever want to do is to have to think in a disaster. Isn't that good? Don't think in a disaster. You should already have it as secondary muscle memory. This is what we do because we practiced it. How many people remember stop, drop, and roll? How many people have ever done that? Did you have to practice it? Actually get on the floor and roll and everything? Okay. What about fire alarms? Oh, stupid fire alarms. Can we just go out in the hall? Right? They actually go outside. Most of the people in 9/11 only got out into their stairwell and never went down the stairs. It took a minute per person to go down the stairs. If you have 115 floors, it's too late. They just practiced and went out in the hallway, out in the side stuff. They never went all the way down. They were losing money because they were off the phones. They lost their life because they stayed on the phone. One thing you don't ever want to do is to have to think in a disaster. I told you about the one-armed handball player. I don't want to keep repeating my stories all the time. Remember that? 1988 handball championships. The guy that won it was 40 years old and had one arm. So the gal's interviewing him. She says, see, you beat people half your age. He goes, yeah, I keep myself physically fit. Aren't you going to ask me about my one arm? Well, I was going to ask. He said, do you ever notice that in handball championship, the ball's coming off the wall 100 miles an hour? And in that split second, you have to choose to either use your right arm or your left arm to hit it back. He says, I have no other option. I can only use one arm. So I either go this way or this way. They can go this way or this way or this way or this way. They have four different options. I have one arm. When the world comes at you and says, renounce Christ. When the world comes at you and says, everybody else is doing this, why don't you do it? You only have one arm. I only have one option. I've already thought this through. I've already practiced and prepared. I've already improved my performance. There's no debate here. Now, why do you do these things? It says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Practice those things, goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You put to the test for the purpose of approving. That's why. And then verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You're not supposed to have fellowship with darkness. You're supposed to reprove it. This is not, can you top this? And whose testimony is worse that got saved? You know, it's always the drug addict and the whore and everything else. And then here's this grandma that's walked with the Lord for 80 years. And it's like, okay, move on. We want to hear the juicy ones. Right? No fellowship with it. Violent, open rebuke of vices practiced. Don't be silent overlooking the works of darkness. That's what it doesn't say, don't be silent. It says rather expose them. Rather expose them and reprove it. You heard of Wilberforce, right? He came against slavery in England. In fact, if we didn't have the American Revolution, we would have got rid of slavery before the Civil War. Maybe we wouldn't even have had the Civil War. Who knows? But we broke away. And England got rid of it in the 1840s, and we had the Civil War over it. But Wilberforce did something. He wasn't silently overlooking the works of darkness. He went through proper channels. He brought it before the Parliament and basically, I think, gave his life for it because his life basically was just drawn out because he spent so much energy on getting slavery abolished in England. And that's what it means. It means reprove the works of darkness. Don't be silent about them. So there's lots of darkness around us. You know, does that mean that you go stand in front of an abortion clinic? I don't know. Go ask the Lord. Make sure he wants you to do that. Does that mean voting with your feet? Does that mean not supporting different places that support these vices? You know, there's a lot of things you can do. People take notice real quick because money speaks in our culture. So if you don't like something, vote with your feet. If you don't like something, write a letter. If you don't, and you say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Well, wasn't that a joyous section of Scripture? But you know what? It's in God's Word, and we have to deal with it, right? And that's why you just expositorily go through. And you hit all these different topics when you're going through. So put your Bibles aside, and we'll pass the baskets and for tithes and offerings, and then we'll pray, and then spend some time talking to one another and seeing how everybody's doing. Anybody get my email I sent last night? No, it'll be in your email thing. I sent it about 11:30. It was about the two churches where we kind of talked about. One church that we are very familiar with laid off 23 people this week. 23 staff, pastors. And the other church, like Tony says, has one pastor for 600 people and doesn't have the resources and doesn't, you know, people coming for marriage help, they're told that we don't have the resources. Two different opposite examples. But I wrote in there and I said, that's why we do what we do. You try to get a touch from the Lord every time you're here because you're getting prayed over. And we have the prayer chain, and we have, you know, I go out to lunch with people and people come into the office and stuff. But you guys are the sheeple here, you know, and we want to make sure that you get a touch from the Lord if you, you know, whatever you need. People go, what happens if you guys grow? Don't worry about that. You know, I really don't. Because if it's set up like this, then it means to equip the people to do the work of ministry. I don't want you to sit soaking sour or, you know, we pay your salary up there so you do it. That's what the mindset has been in American culture. It's like, well, we got 23 pastors, so they'll do it. There's not enough people to go around. We have to minister one to another. Have to. So, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you so much that you died for us. Jesus, thank you for substituting us and standing in for us. And Lord, thank you that we can boil love down to being a deciding factor in our choices and a motivating power for our actions, Lord. And Lord, there's a lot of things that we need to stay away from. That's all outlined here. And it's not any easier now than it was back in Roman days, Lord, with heathen festivals and moral indifference and just people making excuses for living the way they live. So help us to be absolutely, positively convinced that this is the way we're supposed to live and walk it out and practice and prepare so that our performance, and we're not performing for you, we're improving our performance so that we have a habitual action and conduct ourselves because we've been transformed by Christ. So we thank you for that. And we ask you to bless the tithes and offerings. Thank you for, Lord, the money that we get to send to India even, Lord, because those people need it over there and the work that they're doing there. And we just thank you so much for keeping us employed. In Jesus' name, amen.